sung together speaks of a time of meditation and a time of separation with the Lord, to hear from Him, to reflect, to be freed from a noisy world, and to be drawn into heaven above, that our minds would be fixed upon Christ and be prepared for the days ahead where the Lord would call us into His service to practice what we love. And we will always do that. We will always practice what we love, and we will always make the time for the things that we feel are the most important. This last line, what diversion never knows, Christ in solitude bestows. We live in a world and in a time when there are multitudes of distractions and diversions. But what this world cannot provide is what Christ is offering, and what is included in this psalm. And that is the reflection upon the heart of man, reflection upon the Lord, our Creator, and a reminder of how we need to be turning to Him to preserve us and to help us, that we would not be moved from the faith, that we would be preserved in the loving kindness and righteousness of the Lord, and that He would raise us up as we humble our hearts before Him. This is what we need. Hearts that are humble before the Lord. And I believe that as David was meditating and reflecting, that the Spirit has provided unto him the words to pen down. And he does not come with a conclusion necessarily, or explain, well, this is what this means. But he shares and he speaks. And we need to enter in. Enter into the Word. Enter into what is being spoken. See the things that He has written about, and allow those truths to penetrate our heart and to touch us with a love and a value of the things that are eternal, the things that are spoken of here. He says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. It would seem that David is perhaps thinking of those who were turning their hearts from the Lord and not seeking him, that were transgressing or violating God's law and his ways. They're called the wicked. And he's pondering what he sees, and he's wanting to make sense of the things that he observes. And as he's taking the time to reflect, he comes to a conclusion that there's no fear of God before his eyes. You observe the world. You observe people around. What value, what meaning do you come to? Do you see something that is attractive in this world? Do you see something that is worth pursuing? Do you see something that you long for? Somehow in the time of meditation, David is reflecting upon this transgression of the wicked, and he's hearing an answer that's coming from his heart that is inspired by the Lord. The Lord is giving him direction and giving him insight in how you are to see this, how you are to perceive what it is that is going on in this world. He says, there's no fear of God before his eyes. He sees beyond what is physically there. He doesn't describe the actions or the consequences. But God is giving him insight into the heart. What's going on inside a heart of a man that is rebelling against God? That looks like they are enjoying and are getting away with the sins that he knows are wrong. Is it a heart of peace? Is there wisdom at the end of that road? No. There is no fear of God before his eyes. David is being given insight into what is true about wickedness and transgression against God. And it's not a pretty picture. Remember the time when Jesus encountered the man with the legion of demons? He was possessed. He was not in his right mind. When the Lord cast those demons out, they made themselves known and entered into a herd of swine that ran violently into the sea. And you can think and picture what it is that was in that man that came out and was expressed in such violence and chaos as this herd of swine that was running to their demise. That's what was going on in the heart of that man. That's what was going on in his life. That's the pain and the hardship that Satan brings a man to when he convinces him, come on, just try one more time. Follow this promise. Follow that one. What is in the heart of someone who is going through temptation? One who is in the heat of the battle. How hard is it? What a challenge it is. My friend, the Lord knows. He understands even far better than what was revealed to David. Jesus was tempted like we are. He understands, and he is able to help. He is able to provide deliverance. When we see one another, when we see someone who is struggling with sin, do we recognize what a serious challenge that is and what a great danger? And realize there's no help, there's no hope outside of Christ for that soul. That soul is starving. That soul is in agony. That soul is yearning. But do we realize that God cares about our lives? God cares about what we do. God cares about his creation. And he wants us to be close. Will we not also recognize what is in our hearts and fear the Lord and recognize that He intends good for our lives. He intends good to come out of our lives as the fruit of the Spirit, that we would fear Him and that we would relinquish control of the decisions that we make and trust Him and follow Him and obey Him. We need to pray for one another, that we would be able to see what is in our hearts and also be understanding and compassionate towards others. Because there is only one way of salvation. And it's not with me or it's not with you. It's with our Lord. He is the one whom we all need. And to fear Him, that is the beginning of wisdom. He says many other things about men that are easily to be understood. He says, "He flattereth himself with his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." How easy it is to understand that the man puts himself in a good light. He speaks well of himself. He says, "I can handle it. I can stop any time, and I'm doing fine, and I'm doing well, and I don't need the Lord until his iniquity be found out." And he finds out the shame that he's brought to his name or to his family. How often do we speak so well of ourselves and say, "Yes, we're good, we're good enough"? But is there nothing for God to do with you? Is there no progress? Is there no goal that He has for your life? Or are you just done? That is the position of the self-righteous. Yeah, I'm good enough, just the way I am, without the Lord. And it's a dangerous place to be in, because without the Lord, there's no salvation. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He's left it off. You know, to be wise and to do good is a pursuit. And it's a calling. And the proverb speaks of wisdom as something that we are to seek with all of our heart. We are to be diligent in that, in searching out from the Lord his wisdom. But the one who's transgressing and is wicked, David says, he's left that off. And I picture an office or a desk where maybe someone has worked some time ago, but now it is covered in dust. The pencils and the papers, the tools, they're sitting there. They've been left off. We don't go to that desk anymore. We don't sit and apply our hearts to that wisdom anymore. We've found a diversion, something else to capture our attention and our time. Go back to that desk. Go back to that place of work. Return to the Lord. He is the one who is the source of that wisdom. We'll only find it in Him. It says, "He deviseth mischief upon his bed and setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." When you think about your morning and all the good that can come out of beginning the day with the Lord and setting our feet in a way that is good, this illustration becomes very vivid. When we think of this man that Even from his waking moments, his first thought is to devise evil, to devise mischief. That is what his first thought is upon the morning. And that sets him on a course for the day. His first few steps, so to speak, are setting himself in a way that is not good. He's making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And it says, he abhorreth not evil. Abhorreth evil. That's a very strong statement. That's a very firm and resolute perspective to have on something, to abhor it. We can abhor something that's on one side, and we can love something that's on the other. And there's a lot of different places we can be in between. Do we feel that we're okay if we're just a little bit within abhor? If we maybe have that tolerance? Is that acceptable? Is that what the Lord is calling us to? It would seem that anything less than abhorring evil is falling short. Is falling short of loving God. And fearing him. When we go to sleep, it is a time to be resting. It's a time to reflect. It's a time even when our physical bodies are taking in all of the thoughts and the things that we've seen and heard, and our minds are processing those things. And they're making sense of those things. And how wicked it is when we think that even upon his bed, when he goes to sleep, that he processes all the things that he's seen in the day with the eye towards mischief, towards making trouble, and being a burden and a hardship towards someone else. Very simple explanations, very down to earth things that unfortunately we can relate to and perhaps can convict us. The Lord does know what's in our hearts, and he sees it perfectly. As David continues the psalm, he makes a dramatic shift in his attention. And he begins speaking of the Lord. And the things that he says of the Lord are so great. They're so such a polar opposite of the man that is transgressing and is the one who is called wicked. And everything that David says about the Lord is high and exalted and glorious and mighty and profound. It's a great thing. Everything that comes into his heart and that he is meditating on as he's thinking of the Lord is drawing his attention upward. And it's a beautiful thing. When we recognize that the things of this world will drag us down, but the Lord is longing to lift us up, that our hearts would be upright and they would be filled with him and the goodness that he has. And he says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. There's nothing higher, there's nothing greater than a man can value and possess than the mercy of the Lord. And for some who are still outside the fold of Jesus Christ, you may hear this and say, mercy is in the heavens. Well, that's so high. That's out of my reach. And it's hard to understand these expressions of the Lord that are so great, but he seems so far away. The great gift of God that is true and is declared in this psalm can come close by faith. Not only from the heavens to the earth, but into your very heart, to cleanse and to change you, to heal you, to forgive you, and to give you peace. And when we think of the Lord, do we think of thoughts that are high and precious and valuable? That the mercy of God is greater and higher than anything on this earth. It's even beyond this universe. It's in the heavens. And thy faithfulness, it says, reacheth to the clouds. There's no tower that man has built that has reached into the clouds. But it's an amazing thing that the faithfulness of God and the things of faith fill all of the area that is inhabitable for man. From the earth into the sky and into the clouds. It fills it all. And isn't that something that we can take away with us? Our faith, if it goes and extends to the highest height, does it not also fill the smallest places, the most insignificant to this world? Does it not fill in everything of our life and everywhere that we can go, everywhere where man can live? Our faith has application. Our faith has an expression. Does it fill? Does God's faithfulness fill all in all? Is it all to me? And do I find there's a way to be faithful in every station, in every place? There's not a nook or cranny of life where God's faithfulness is not needed, appreciated, and valued. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. From high to low. With the mountain, we just came back from Colorado, and there's no missing the mountains when you're there. They're a beautiful sight. And whenever you are looking at the mountains, your eyes are drawn upward to the peak. You're looking up. You're finding the summit. And David, he's considering the righteousness of God. And it is also drawing him upward. It is drawing his attention and his focus upward, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. May our attention also be drawn upward as we consider God and his righteousness. His judgments are a great deep. The way that God discerns things, the way that God works things out that goes beyond our comprehension, but it is in a way that preserves, it says, man and beast, all of the interactions of the nature that God has created, all of the wisdom of how he allows things to come in our life to teach us, to help us to grow and to help us to mature in faith in Christ. They are deep. It's not a simple decision that he makes. It has depth to it. And it's not something that we easily understand. So it takes time. It takes that pursuit. We're not going to understand everything about God. And yet, in some sense, that reminds us the awe and the wonder that we are to have for him. We like quick decisions. We like easy solutions. But the way that God brings a man through life and a woman through life in teaching us about himself and developing godliness and faithfulness, they're very deep. And there are many thoughts that God has toward us. And there are thoughts for good. They're to preserve us. They're to help us. How excellent, David says, is thy loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. This verse speaks of a cause and an effect. And the effect is one that we pray for and that we long for. That the children of men and our children would put their trust in the Lord and in his protection, in his provision. And we read here exactly where we need to have our focus and what we need to be speaking of, what we need to be reflecting, and that is the loving kindness of God. The loving kindness of God that sent his only begotten Son for you, that showed you great mercy and showed what great price needed to be paid for our sins to be forgiven so that we could recognize how far we wandered, how far we strayed, how much we owed. But oh, how much he loves. And thank God. Thank God that he has loved us so much. And that love now draws us to put our trust in the shadow of his wings, to protect us, even in this world that is growing in hostility and anger and fierceness. Trust under the shadow of the wings of God. He is plenteous in mercy, the scripture says. He loves, and his love is excellent. It's great. All the things of God are marvelous. He says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. You think of the river of life that is flowing from the throne of God, that is prepared for them that love him, prepared for the faithful. There is a time of waiting now and a time of faith now. There is coming a time of joy and abundance in the house of the Lord to behold him and to take part of his life. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. There's truly no wisdom, no purpose, no light to guide our way, but in the Lord. That is where we will find the help and the guidance for our major decisions in life and each and every step. And with thee is the fountain of life. And David reflects upon this, yet Prophet Jeremiah spoke to the people of Israel as they turned away. He says, you've rejected me. And you've hewn out cisterns that hold no water. God is the only source of life, the only source of salvation and hope, the only light that will help us see clearly our own hearts, and as we meditate on the Lord, that we would see him clearly. And it's obvious that when we see the Lord clearly, it's great, and it's precious, and it fills our thoughts and minds. So David has gone through reviewing the man. He's meditated upon the Lord, and now he turns to the faithful. And he recognizes the need here in this end about himself and his need for the Lord. He needs the Lord to continue with him in loving kindness. He needs his righteousness to sustain him. He needs the Lord to keep him because he's under assault and the foot of pride is coming against him. The hands of the wicked, the hands of our enemy, are pursuing us. And when we consider the heart of man, and we consider God and his greatness, we see our need. We see our need, and we come to him asking him for his help and for him to sustain us. Concludes with the verse, "There are workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." We are going out back into the world. We consider who we are and who the Lord is. And we will say a prayer. We will have a request. We will feel our need and we will know where to turn. May the Lord fill our thoughts. May he fill our prayers with the words of expression that recognize how faithful God is, how reliable, and how much we truly do depend on him each and every hour. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.
The Lord, after revealing himself to us again this evening, his loving kindness, his compassion. As we read this Psalm of David, if we do not come out of here hating sin, then what we are showing is exactly what we read here, that we do not fear God. We simply do not fear God, and we love our sin. And he says that he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is to be found hateful. One day, we will hate our iniquity if we don't depart from it today. Because in eternal hell, we will hate that which took us to hell forever. And we read of the righteousness of God, the mercy, the compassion that runs out amongst men doesn't run out with God. His mercy is something that each one of us should come to. His loving kindness is, he says here, "O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." God called Moses and told him, "Go tell the children of Israel, look what I did to the Egyptians. Look what I did to them and how I brought you out I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." And he says, so now if you just would obey my voice, just obey me, you're going to be a peculiar people unto me. He bare him on eagle's wings. Jesus says, how often I would have gathered you as your children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Why? Because you don't fear God. You don't fear God, you love sin. And that's simple. And so God reminds us again of the ugliness of sin, the penalty for sin, and he warns us of a judgment day that is coming. And so think about it. If we are warned that something is coming to destroy us now, we will flee from it. Why don't we flee from sin? Because we don't fear God and we love sin. So may his word this evening truly bring us to that hatred of sin and love of God, that we will obey his voice, and his commandments are sweet to a sanctified soul and lovely to a divine nature. And may we bask in that light which we are called unto. Amen.